If you have your Bibles this morning, we are studying in the book of James. And this is perhaps one of the most misunderstood books in the New Testament because scholars for years and years and years, Mike Schofield says in his note under theme, by the 12 tribes scattered abroad, we are to understand not Jews, but Christian Jews of the dispersion. No, it's unsaved Jews of the dispersion. And once you understand that, then the book of James comes alive. And once you understand that, then there are no contradictions between James and Paul. You know, it fits together like it should. And sometimes we have people that, just like the Jews with their traditions, we have experts, so-called, who tell us things that aren't true. And as a result of telling us things that aren't true, there's all kinds of confusion in this world, and we have denominations built around the fact that they love to quote the book of James to teach that you can lose your salvation. But how does that work? We're not saved by works of righteousness, which we've done. We're saved by God's grace through faith. And Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Well, that's either true or it isn't true. And if he's alive, and he is, only he's not present on this earth, he's in heaven. But if Christ is alive, then we're alive and we will never perish. He says, I give unto you eternal life and ye shall never perish. But the book of James, because I suppose well-meaning scholars thought they were speaking the truth. And for years, I wouldn't preach from James. I didn't understand it. I knew that it had to fit together with everything else in the Word of God, but at that point in time, I couldn't make it fit together. And so I just basically avoided it. And I've told you the story about Del Brown. He used to work at an international paper company. I knew him long before I was pastoring this church. One week he asked me about the verse over in the 6th chapter about healing. Call for the elders of the church and let them anoint them with the oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Looks like carte blanche healing. Well, if we had that, Oscar and Eric wouldn't be homesick this morning. Joanne wouldn't be homesick this morning. Trevor wouldn't have a broken foot, we'd just instantly heal it. And yet we know that's not true. That's not true to our experience. And if it's not true to our experience, and we have people all over the world in the Pentecostal movement that claim that they can do all of the things that Jesus did. If that's true, why are the hospitals full? Why are the cemeteries full if they can do all of the things that Jesus did? And I've never seen one of them walk on water, even though Amy Simple McPherson rigged up a scaffold underneath the water out at Lake Elsinore and had a film crew out there to film her walking on the water. Just a sheer scam, Do we preach the truth of the Word of God? Do we try to scam people into heaven? It's ridiculous. Now, we've been studying in this book, and once, if you get verse 1 correct, then you'll get the book correct. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom? The 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament scriptures, you read back in the book of Deuteronomy that if the Jews were not faithful, that God would send them out of the land. So what is the prima facie evidence with respect to the 12 tribes scattered abroad? They didn't believe God. They weren't faithful to the truth. And so if we understand that James was trying to redeem the Jews that were scattered throughout the Gentile nations of the world, then it makes sense. And of course, by the time that James was written, and of course, all of the scholars, to make their theories work, they claim that James was one of the first books written, and when in reality, it was one of the last books of the New Testament that was written. It was written at a time when, James finally, we know that James was legalistic. We know that when Paul returned from his third missionary journey, that James and the church at Jerusalem were, James said to Paul, "You see how many Jews there are, and they're all zealous of the law." Zealous of the law? What was the law for? The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So what do we need the law for after we've been brought to Christ? All it can bring to you is confusion if you put yourself under law after that you've been saved. And I guarantee you, if you go back and read the 20th chapter of that Exodus, you can't read that book without feeling conviction. When it starts talking about things, and you know how Jesus taught the law from the Old Testament scriptures, he taught that thoughts as well as deeds were breaking the law. Can you control your mind? Can you control your thoughts, your dreams, the things of that nature? No, you can't. I can't either. And none of us can. And sometimes we have thoughts and dreams that we wonder, where did that come from? Well, it came from that sin nature that you got from Adam. And even though you're saved, you still got it. That's why the scripture says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." Well, James was writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He wanted to bring them salvation. And so in verse 5, he says, "If any man lack wisdom," and we've gone back to the third chapter of Proverbs and seen over and over and over again how that throughout the book of Proverbs, the word wisdom is used for salvation. Okay. Do you lack wisdom? Okay, let him ask of God that giveth liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be what? Given unto him. But what was the purpose of the school, of the law? The law was a schoolmaster. Schoolmaster is an attendant slave. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Why do we need to be brought to faith? Why do we need, why would you say to a Christian, "If any man lack wisdom"? All Christians have the wisdom of God. That is, they have salvation. But we're talking to people that think they're saved, but they're not. And it says to them, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." So by the time that James wrote the epistle of James, and we know that the epistle of Hebrews, which was written to save Jews, was written before the book of James and had to help James immensely in understanding his relationship to the law. And when we get into the book of Hebrews, we find out that Christ is the end of the law and that Christ made one sacrifice for sin forever. So he tells these Jews, "Do you lack wisdom?" Now, the Jews would understand from the book of the Old Testament scriptures, all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, wisdom is used to speak of salvation. Sometimes we look at Solomon and we read of the wisdom of Solomon. It said the salvation of Solomon. And Solomon had a great deal to write about wisdom in that sense of the word. But when it came to women, Solomon was dumber than a stump. Yeah. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. You know, I used to joke about that and say he was a great wheat farmer. He had 700 wives and 300 combines. You know, no, it's, you know, he had trouble with women. And Solomon had trouble, or Samson, I should say, had trouble with women. He said to his parents about one of the Philistine women, "Get her for me. She pleaseth me well." You know? Well, she was an idolatress. And God had Samson relationship with those pagan women. His relationship with those pagan women was to give him the opportunity to bring judgment upon the Philistines for their false worship. And, Samson really seems like dumber than a stump when she said, Delilah's saying, "Oh, you don't love me. Tell me the secret of your strength." And as soon as he says it's in my hair, wham, the Philistines are upon him and they cut his hair off. You know, and as a consequence of having his hair cut off, now he's under their power. And they poked out his eyes and blinded him. And yet he still retained some of the strength that he had before, but not the supernatural strength that he had. And finally, after they had abused him and they had him grinding at the mill, and what we're talking about a mill is a stone probably as big around in diameter as this room is high. You know? And those great huge millstones, they would usually have an ox or an ass, with a lever action, pulling it so that it would roll over the wheat and crush it, you know, to mill it. And Samson was doing that. And finally, the Philistines were rejoicing over him and worshiping false gods. And Samson was put in a temple, and he asked one of the young boys that was kind of leading him around because he was blind, "Let me feel the support pillars of the temple." You know, he put his hand on one and hand on the other. And he prayed to God, "Lord, just one time, restore to me my strength that I had before I was such a fool." And God restored his strength, and he pushed over those pillars. And the scripture says of Samson that he killed more Philistines in his death than he had done in his life. And he literally killed thousands during his life. You know, he knew pushing over those pillars was going to take his life, but he also had the hope to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's our hope. So with these Jews, you know, after a while, they were beginning to see many, many Jews convert to Christianity. And James is writing to them to get them to change their mind. And some of them had actually gone to services of the believers, but they didn't believe. And so he says, this is how you ask for salvation. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You know, when it comes to faith in Christ, you know, if you get your life involved in your relationship with the Lord, you're never going to have any security. And that's why the Pentecostal movement believes that you can lose your salvation. And I've told the story before about Brother Stewart going to a Pentecostal school because it was close enough to where he was pastoring a church before he was, you know, had any schooling. He had schooling from the Lord, but he was preaching, and the people wanted him to be their pastor, and so he had to go to a holiness school, and he said the president of that school, they used to call him Daddy, whatever his last name was, you know, all very fond of him, and he died while Brother Stewart was attending school, and he said before that old man died, he didn't know whether he was saved or lost. How would you like to spend your whole life like me? You know, from the time I was saved when I was 21 years old, within a year I knew I was called to the ministry. By the time I got out of the Air Force, when I was, 24 years old, or 23 years old, you know, I had my birthday in June, and I got out in August of 1955, you know, that is, I was released from the service. I still had 4 more years of active duty, but I've been preaching before that until this present time. I was ordained in June of 1960. And if you take all of those years, what would that be? 58 years? 58 years I've been ordained, and I've probably been preaching for at least 60, maybe 61 years since I was saved. You know, to preach all that time, you know, and I've had a heart attack, and I've had a subdural hematoma, and I've had things that could have taken my life. And yet, in the face of death, and I'm not saying this to boast myself, in the face of death, particularly when I had the subdural hematoma, I knew I couldn't speak. I was trying to teach my Sunday school class. Stan was sitting there in that second row where he always sat. And he began to look at me. Stan was an EMT, you know. And he began to look at me as I was slurring my words. And so I suddenly, you know, I finally realized I can't continue on. And we called the paramedics. And they carted me off to Sacred Heart. And Dr. Van Pett examined me. They had done what is that thing where they run you in the tunnel? A CAT scan or whatever they call it. You know, they ran me into that. And she says, we need to do surgery, and we need to do it now. And I'm not saying this to boast myself, but the difference between thinking you have salvation and knowing that you have salvation, and everyone who is a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, that's why we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you do not hear the Word of God on a regular basis, the devil can put all kinds of doubts in your mind. We can't live without the Word of God. The Word of God is more essential to us than the food that we eat. You know? And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, you already have faith for salvation, but you need faith for growth and faith for confidence in the things of the Lord. And so when I knew that they were taking me to surgery, I prayed, and I, in my mind, you know, wasn't audible. I prayed, Lord, if I'm not going to come off of this table alive, there's no reason for, or not going to come off of this table with my mind so that I can preach, there's no reason for me to come off of this table alive. So I was totally at peace, you know, and I'm not boasting myself in this. And so the anesthesiologist was talking with me outside, or he was talking to me, and I was listening and nodding or shaking my head one way or the other. He was asking me what I was might be allergic to in terms of anesthesia. And so after a bit, just before they rolled me into the room, he said, you sure are calm. And I would have loved to have been able to tell him why I was calm. Because I had already said, Lord, if I'm not going to come off of this table with my mind so that I can continue to preach and teach the truth of the Word of God, there's no reason for me to come off of it alive. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is far better. That's what our faith is. It's not in me, it's not in you, it's in Jesus Christ. God stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. So James is saying to these Jews then, some of whom had been flirting with Christianity, he says, but let him ask in faith, verse 6, nothing wavering. You know, when God gives you the faith to believe, and that's the only kind of faith that saves, it's a gift of God. When he gives it to you, you are assured that you have eternal life. Now, the devil from time to time is going to definitely cast doubts into your mind. And if you get involved in something you ought not to be involved in, and almost all of us do, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, we still know we belong to the Lord. I remember a story that Aaron told me years ago when he worked out at International Paper Company. You know, this Pentecostal out there, you know, judging from the outside, kept telling Aaron he was going to go to hell. He says, because he could see faults in his behavior. He says, you say that one more time, I'm going to knock your block off, or something of that sort. You know. We know we have eternal life. We know we shall never perish. We know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But people that are playing with religion have no confidence whatsoever. They know it's a game. So he says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. You ever been down to the coast? And I know that you have during the winter time when they're having those storms down there and the waves are crashing on the beach, you know, and logs are being tossed around like toothpicks, you know. And it could be pretty scary to be on that sea. In fact, I watched a television show not too long ago. It also was called The Deadliest Catch, but it wasn't in Alaska. For king crab, it was out of Coos Bay catching Dungeness crab. And this one captain with his boat, they were caught outside the bar. They couldn't get back over the bar because of the tempestuous seas and winds. And at one point in time, a wave picked his ship up and threw it to the shore, and it broke up like kindling wood. And all of this crew was killed, but he survived. You know, being out on that sea is pretty dangerous, and I wouldn't want to be out there without the Lord. You know, fishing is a dangerous business. In fact, just about everything that we do is dangerous. Just getting to work, driving in the car, is dangerous. You know, and there are times in our lives where we're put in peril, and yet we know this, and the scripture doesn't say much about it. But we have guardian angels who watch over us. And when we have things that happen to us that are bad, we think, why did that happen to me? You know, well, everything that's ever happened to me that was of that nature, but long before I was saved, I've ultimately had the opportunity to use it in the ministry, you know. And before I was saved, I used to think about death a lot. When I was 12, I had a rheumatic fever. And rheumatic fever in those days was a killer. Almost every, young child, they usually 12, 13 years old when you get it. It killed most of them. I haven't heard much of rheumatic fever in recent years. Perhaps they have a cure for it now, but that back then they did not, you know. And I laid in my bed many, many times thinking about my own mortality. And I did what everybody does, you know. As I thought about my death and I wasn't saved, well, surely I'm good enough to go to heaven. That's what the world does. That's why preachers, of all people, should never eulogize anyone at a funeral. But they all do because they don't have the, you know, intestinal fortitude. I was going to use a coarser term. but they don't have the guts to speak the truth at a time. You know, there's two times in a minister's life when he has more people to preach to than ever, and most of them are lost. It's weddings and funerals. And of all the times that you ought to be able to preach the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, they don't. They have eulogies. They talk about all the good things that this individual did or that individual did, and it gives everybody the sense that somehow or other your life counts with whether you go to heaven or hell, and it doesn't count one iota. Iota is the way we say it in English. It's iota in Greek. You know, smallest letter. It looks like a little I curved. You know? All right. So it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man, if you have a wavering faith that you do not know, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and because he lives, you shall live also. Every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ should know that we have eternal life, and we should know that we shall never perish. It's not based at all upon anything that we have done, are doing, or ever shall do. It's based upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He stood in our stead. He lived his life as a Jew under the law and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness, and he died as a ransom for sin. And the Scripture says, without the shedding of blood is no remission, and the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, according to the book of Hebrews, could never take away sin. So animal sacrifices never saved anyone, but faith in what those animal sacrifices represented did. So in the Old Testament, no one was saved by law. Law was there as a schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ that they might be justified by faith. In the Old Testament, they were brought to the fact that they had sinned against God, and they brought an animal sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle, and they laid their hands on the head of that sacrifice and confessed their sins. And then the priest would offer that sacrifice as a sin offering, you know, and its blood would be shed, and its blood would be sprinkled upon the mercy seat, or that was on the Day of Atonement, but on a regular basis, on the altar, you know, where it was sacrificed, and it would be burned up, because in sacrifices, those sacrifices had to be burned up, otherwise what was left would have decayed, and they represent Jesus Christ, and his body did not decay in the grave. All of our bodies, I don't care whether you put it into a mausoleum and have it in a drawer and all that type of thing, or whether you put it in the grave and inside of a concrete vault. You know, you can do all kinds of things to try to preserve that body. And the Egyptians were pretty effective in mummifying them, you know, taking away all the internal organs, and then replacing them with spices of different sorts and wrapping them in spices, you know. And we found a few of those mummies, you know. But it makes no difference whether their bodies, you know, they're all shriveled up. We've all seen shrunken heads, you know. My great-grandfather had traveled all over the world, and he had brought back a shrunken head, you know. And I can remember looking at that as a kid, you know. They basically take the skull out and they shrink it down, and then they fill the inside of it with spices, sew the lips up and so forth. They're hideous looking things, you know. But preserving that skin, it's all that they've done, know, the soul left that body the moment it died. So with respect to salvation, let not that man, that is the man with a wavering faith, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Salvation is by grace through faith. And the devil will cast doubts on your salvation. And you will do things that will cause you to have doubts. You know? But then, what gives you the assurance that there's no reason to doubt? The Word of God. And that's why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner or the custom or the habit of some is. Because the more of the Word of God that's in you, the stronger your faith is. And the devil's going to try to shake it, you know, and take away your confidence. And so there's different kinds of believers, and Jesus talked about them. There's, you know, shallow ground believers, there's amongst thorns believers, and there's believers that were sown on good ground that bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. But we're talking to unsaved Jews here. And James has to make it very clear, because some of these people have actually gone and heard the gospel preached, but they hadn't believed. And so he tells them in verse 8, a double-minded man. What is a double-minded man? It's a man that hasn't got his faith on the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's working back and forth between trying to save himself and, trusting in the Lord. Well, if he's doing that juggling act, he's not saved. He's got to forget himself and put his trust in the Lord with all of his heart and lean not to his own understanding. So James tells these Jews that were flirting with these things, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And then he says, let the brother of low degree, and the word brother doesn't necessarily connote a saved person. James is writing to Jews. All of the Jews were his Jewish brethren. So he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away. How long is the grass out there? We're just coming into spring. Things are beginning to bloom. How long are those flowers there? The tulips are there. You know, mine are beginning to come up now, but they haven't bloomed yet. And they'll bloom, probably sometime in April. We'll have about the time of Easter, which should be called Passover or first fruits. You know, our Christ, the Christ wasn't raised from the dead at Easter. Easter's a pagan feast. The Roman Catholic Church, brought that in, and the translators put it in the 12th chapter of Acts. And Paul wanted to be back in Jerusalem at the time of Adzimos, unleavened bread. And then in the next verse, he wanted to be there for Passover, Pascha. And they took the word Pascha and made it Easter, because it was a popular pagan feast, and the Roman Catholics wanted all those pagans that they had forced into waters, and they were now called Christians. He wanted them to be, in church rather than at the pagan feast. So that's why they adopted the name Easter. Easter is a feast to the goddess of spring. Easter is a feast to the goddess of fertility. Do you ever wonder why we celebrate Easter with Easter eggs and Easter baskets and Easter bunnies? Bunnies are noted for being very, prolific. They produce lots of other bunnies. Doesn't take them long to have, they have a batch, and then they have another batch, and then they have another batch. That's why we raised rabbits back during the Depression era. You always have plenty of meat if you raise rabbits, because they produce so rapidly. And so, it was the goddess of fertility. Rabbits are very fertile. Okay? But it's not about fertility. It's not about spring. It's not about the rebirth of things in the spring. The tree, they were never dead. Trees, when they lose their leaves in the fall, are not dead. If they're dead, they won't bloom out in the spring. You know, if you have bulbs that you put in the ground and the foliage dies off during the winter, well, if the bulbs die or rot, they're not going to have the flowers that come from them in the spring. They have to remain alive, and then they, you know, show forth the life in the spring, but they never lost their life. It was there all along. Okay. Let's go here. For the sun is no sooner risen, verse 11, with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass. This summer, they'll plant wheat just up the road on the way to, out by the farm stores. There'll be wheat planted out there. There'll be corn, different things planted. But where they plant the wheat, there'll be different degrees of production. Do you ever wonder why that seed that gets over close to the road where there's lots of gravel, it's always stunted and never produces much, But out in the center of the field where it's got the nutrients, and the water, the fertilizer, all of the things, then it produces a hundredfold. See? So it says, but then as you get towards the end of summer, all of a sudden those, green stalks turn yellow, And then they harvest it. And after that, they plow the stubble under, to make fodder for another crop. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Everybody wants to be rich. Everybody wants to be able to retire. I'm crazy. I never wanted to. I wouldn't know what to do, really. When I go to the beach, I can take about 2 days down there. We used to go down with Debbie and Oscar occasionally. After the, start the second day, I'm bored to death. That's just the kind of a nut I am. There's nothing wrong with taking vacations. I'm not preaching against taking vacation. It's just that's the way I am. I like to work. I'm crazy, and I'm not happy when I'm not, but there's nothing wrong with going to Cancun or wherever and having a vacation, I never had the money to do it, so I guess I got used to not doing it, and the greatest joy I have is really studying the Word of God and writing. And doing the things the Lord called me to do. And, but last week, Joanne and I did take off on a Monday. We went to the coast. We didn't leave till about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Drove down, had some fish and chips. She hadn't been able to walk very far. And we walked her for three blocks and she did just fine. But she had trouble when she got in one of the shops and started looking at things. It's like working at the sink. The minute you're shopping, it's hard work. And it gets you right in the middle of the back as you look at this and look at that. And if you work at the sink peeling potatoes and getting ready to make a batch of soup, where does it get you first? Right in the middle of the back. With her broken back healing, the moment she started looking at things in kitchen clutter, she had to sit down because, I walked back to where the car was down at the other end of the area and got it and came down and picked her up. And then we headed back home. We had a vacation. Don't anybody feel sorry for me. That's what I love to do. Okay. It says, for the Son, okay, we've read that, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth, it says, temptation, it's trials. Now, what was the law for? The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Can anyone endure the judgment of the law on his own? The answer is absolutely not. Because Jesus interpreted the law for the Jews. The Jews had their interpretations, and by their interpretations, called the traditions of the elders, they all had the idea that they could keep the law. And Jesus said to them in the 7th chapter of Mark, full well, you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the tradition of men. You make the word of God of none effect through your traditions. So what was the law given to the Jews for? The law was a schoolmaster to bring the Jews unto Christ that they might be justified by faith. You say, how did they bring them to Christ? Christ wasn't born till much later. Well, the sacrificial system was given to them, the tabernacle in the wilderness and all the animal sacrifice, and that pointed them in types to what Jesus was going to do in their behalf. So when they failed before the law, they had to bring the appropriate sacrifice. And the book of Hebrews teaches us that those sacrifices could never take away sin, and they didn't. But they were offered year after year, continually, because they couldn't take away sin. But the faith that was behind them pointed them to faith in Jesus Christ, and they were saved the same way that we are, by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, it says, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Okay. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was with the Jews, but didn't permanently indwell them. And you can remember that after David sinned with Bathsheba, he prayed, well, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Because the Spirit of God could leave them. It left Saul, you know. But they didn't lose their salvation. Saul was a saved man. David was a saved man, you know. Many of those Old Testament saints or individuals were saved. But the ones that thought they could get to heaven by the lives that they lived were lost, you know. Because, therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified. Oh, boy, somebody's calling me on the phone. This is Dale Andre. Hello, this is Oregon. Something or other reminded me I've got a doctor's appointment on Tuesday. Okay, let's bring this to a close. I thought it was my timer, it was my phone. Okay, so it says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. So you're put before the law makes you guilty, then what were you supposed to do? Bring the appropriate sacrifice. That's how you endure it. It's not by performing it, because, you know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And for when he is tried, what's tried? His faith is tried. Okay. The law made him guilty, but his faith is tried. He shall receive the crown of life. So the Jews were saved in the Old Testament by faith, you know. And James had to allow that some of these Jews that were scattered abroad, that they had genuine faith, but most of them did not. So he says, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So he says, let no man say when he is tempted, and this was something the Jews did. If you go back and read the Old Testament, read the book of, any of the history of the Jews, all of the Old Testament, the Jews thought they were saved by the law, but they were not, and they worshiped every false god that came down the pike. And God had to bring judgment upon them, and when they would repent, return to the Lord, then the Lord would bless them for a period of time, but then it wouldn't be long that they would, get rid of a prophet that was preaching the truth, and get somebody to tell them what they wanted to hear. And they loved to go up on the mountains and under every green tree to worship Baal or Moloch or Rebban or any of the other gods, because all of the worship of the false gods throughout the land was all done with sexual immorality. That's a nice way to say it. If they had a regular Woodstock, you know, and they were worshiping by doing that. You know, that's what they were doing when Moses came down from the mount. They were worshiping Apis, the bull god. Well, why would they worship Apis? Bulls are noted for being, you know, pretty well endowed. And for thousands of years after God had judged them and brought them out of Egypt, and they'd been worshiping falsely, the Jewish women, I think it's over in the book of Kings, it tells us about the fact that they were still talking about the priests down in Egypt and how well endowed they were. You know, that wasn't worshiping God. You know, that was worshiping in a, you know, a sensual way. See, I hate to be so explicit, but you have to know where the Jews' hope was. It wasn't in keeping the law. It wasn't in anything. It was they named all of those false gods. They gave those false gods the name of Jehovah or Elohim or El, you know, and they were worshiping falsely. So let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. The Jews say, God tempted me with sin to see, show what a good person was I am, and that I was able to overcome it. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God doesn't tempt us with sin, the devil does. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his what? His own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and the sin, definite article in front of this, the singular sin that Adam committed, what was that? That you can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. And when the sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. And we'll have to stop there. Now, it's amazing. The church had the truth. The Jews had the truth. Didn't take the Jews long to corrupt the truth. And didn't take the church long to corrupt the truth. But in every age, all the way back to Adam, you know, all the way through to the last man that will breathe breath on this earth, God has always had someone who believes him and proclaimed the truth. And faith cometh by what? By hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, that the law was given to condemn man, so that man would see that he could not be justified by the works of his own hands. And then you sent your Son in his stead to live his life as a Jew, to fulfill the law and all righteousness, and to offer himself as a ransom for sin. And Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And because I live, those of us who have our faith in him, you shall live also. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.